Thank you for choosing another presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We pray that you will be blessed by the following sermon and that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart.
Good morning, Southside. It's good to be here again. I know that you're saying he's been delinquent, and when he's showing up, he's speaking. A lot going on with me. Wife still has, after 7.5 months, still has not had 4 hours of constant sleep. So on the weekends, I'm trying to help her relieve her of some of her duties from that. But, you know, leave it to her, my trying is not hard enough. So. Like I said, I've been busy. Just about a week ago, I almost followed Kevin Ramey, Pastor Ramey, to Portland. I was this close to being the new director of the Adventist Medical Center in Portland, Oregon. But last minute budget issues, they're unable to bring me out. Pray for them, because they had to move the interim in director and relieve a chaplain. So two positions were actually removed from that department there. So I pray for that chaplain department, for they are suffering a loss and probably feeling some uncertainty of even the ones who are left of their future as well. So I almost exited. I almost followed him in his footsteps, which would have been good for me. So I would have been closer to home. Closer to home and to family. But it just tells me that there is a work here for me to do and to find it. So let us pray. Let us pray. Father in heaven, it is always my prayer that what I'm about to say, what I'm about to speak, is that you led in my preparation. I know that my talents and skills and the way I deliver or the way I speak may not, or it may fall short, or it may be taken wrongly. So I pray that as I speak, Lord, that as it is delivered, and if it is about to come wrong to someone, that you catch it and reformulate it as they receive it, just for them. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the first time I have done this. My sermon actually is coming from or germinated from a post on Facebook. For maybe the older generation, Facebook is a community network that is out there somewhere. You can't see it, you can't feel it, except you know there's a bunch of individuals going on a computer and talking to each other. And my group of friends, my 600 and some friends, are mostly Adventists and high school friends from home. And on Facebook, people post the status of what's going on in their life, or just sharing an opinion that they have. Someone may have upset them at work, so they posted on Facebook saying, "I'm angry right now." Someone may post a status update and say, "I'm having a good day," and all 600 or how many friends that you have get to see this. So if I was to post, Tony is feeling good, 600 and some people, my friends, know that I'm feeling really well. So I have a friend, a pastor friend, who posted a seemingly harmless status update on his Facebook that caused a stir. And I want to address this. My sermon is actually, even though I'm going to say more, 3.5 pages. It's more of a pastoral letter, like that of Paul may have written to a local church or a region because something is going on there. And he's taking his theology, what he has learned from the Torah, what God has taught him, and he's taking those principles and theologies, and when he writes to these letters, he gives rebuke, he edifies, he teaches these local churches or regions through a letter. But this person said this: don't understand Members want to get out of church early when they show up at 12. This seemingly innocent, just how I'm feeling opinion, caused 95 comments. Now, when a person posts a status update, you probably get 5 or 4 comments about what you said. 95 comments and 106 likes. 106 people liked this comment. Out of those 95 comments, there is so much theology going on. So much judgment taking place. And I want to address more of the judgment in the comment, or how people perceive the comment. Just the comment in itself is placing judgment on somebody. I wonder if anyone has ever asked why. Why are people showing up late? Why do people want to leave early? But instead of asking why, we stand behind here and judge and question their spirituality and their relationship with God, and never turn around and look at myself. Never turn around and look what I am doing as a leader, maybe what I am doing or as a church doing wrong. One person says, yeah, it seems that those who complain the most don't give the most and are less committed. Why? Could you think that it may be a sign of protest? They are not happy. But they are showing up to church, maybe because of guilt and their religious obligation to fulfill the works of the law. You know, I don't like it. They really don't listen to me, but I'm going to show up anyways just to make appease God. I told another pastor on this statement. I told him or asked him, have you ever, not the one who made the status update, have you ever taken them aside? Have you ever spent time with them? Because in my profession, when people act out, I'm a chaplain. I'm currently in the process of being a board certified in the pastoral care and psychotherapy. And what it tells me, when people act out, there's something going on inside. It doesn't mean they're not spiritual or they're not connected with God. What it is, I believe, in this context of church and worship, is that people are searching for something a little bit more deeper. Something more meaningful. We judge them of the lack of spirituality and the lack of connectedness with God, but the reality, they may be more spiritual than you. They are not satisfied of what's going on. They understand that God may be bigger than what's going on. Maybe they're tired of the milk that you're giving them. And that's why they're not here. Now, this letter is in general. You know, out of those 95 comments, there's people from New York, Washington, California, Kansas, Alabama. So I'm addressing the mentality all around us. So if I say something here, again, Lord, it is not directed at any one specific or any church specific, but if it applies, take it. Instead of, when we hear it, instead of thinking of someone else, oh, he said something good, I hope they heard that. I pray that it stays with you and you reflect on how this may apply to me and how is there something in it that I can do different or transform in my own life. So my challenge is, I said, what if? Or it could be that when there are empty pews, it's not because they are lacking any spirituality or lack the connectedness of God. The lack is in the church. The lack is what we are producing. And their cup can only get filled so high. So they are now looking and maybe going to other churches to see if they can add a little bit to that cup. Going around. So this sparked my thoughts in the last month or so as I have been reflecting on the purpose and the meaning of the church and for myself. What am I doing here? But when I was preparing for this, I tell Tony, you got to stop. I said, remember those who are in front of you. It's not a game. You're there. God has selected you to edify and to build, to be a conduit, to transform lives, to help possibly make change. It's not a game out here. I'm not here to give, even though I think when you produce or deliver a sermon, I think it should be dynamic, it should be prepared well, I should do well, but I'm not going to come up here and do somersaults and flip for people anymore. There's people who get up here to show you how good they are, how good and how clever I can bring my words together and make you hoop and holler back out there. Now, if what I say is meaningful and it makes you respond, great. But my responsibility is to you, not to show you how clever I am. So in this last month or so, in my reflection and meditation, I'm saying, what am I doing here? What does it mean to serve God? I keep asking God, what do you want me to do? Am I actually doing it? Is it doing it as a chaplain, just bringing heal to the soul? Is that just what you want me to do? If so, then okay. But for some reason, I have a bigger desire as well. And I just think there's something bigger there for me to do. But what does it mean for me, God? And what does it mean to have a connection with God? What does it mean to feel connected to Him? These are the questions that I keep reflecting on. How many of you just sit in the loneliness of a room with a dark room or going out to a hill and looking over some nature and just sit, meditate, and reflect? God speaks to us. You begin to think. You begin to ponder. Well, wow, I've never thought of that. So through my reading of Scripture and the study of spirituality, I believe a couple of these questions are becoming clearer and clearer to me every day. And as they are becoming clearer, remember context of Facebook status. I believe when it comes to the church and its mission, I don't think the church is getting it. I don't think the church is listening to the voice of God. Nor do I think that it understands the hunger that individuals have and are screaming for in the pews or in the lack thereof. The emptiness of a church should shout loudly to those who are in it. People, I believe, are searching for more intimate and meaningful relationships with God. And the church, it's the last time I'm going to say it, specifically talking about Southside. Remember, these are comments all over the country. People I come in contact with. I believe people are searching for more intimate and meaningful relationships, and the church is not providing it. And I think this is evident in the continual decline of attendance and membership in the church. not just the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but the Christian church as a whole. I believe people are looking for more than what we offer. They are looking to connect with God in a much more intimate way. And I believe as a church in its historic mission and individuals' needs for the intimacy, I believe the church and its historic mission and the individual with their need are like passing ships in the night. We're missing it. Yet we're so close, we go right by each other and cannot see. And I believe this is what the woman at the well was asking for. She's lived apparently a promiscuous lifestyle. I can't judge that. Sis says she's had five husbands. I don't know if she was divorced and remarried five times or she has five people at the same time. I don't know. But she's saying to Jesus, I need something deeper. I need something more meaningful. I am thirsty for something. Please give me the water that you have so I will no longer thirst anymore. This is the human need, is for spiritual connection, one to God and one to humanity. We are spiritual beings. Whether you're an atheist, whether you're a Christian, Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, you have a spirituality that you're yearning to connect with. The Hindu or a religions connect with nature. They want to connect with something. And for this woman, obviously, what she has been practicing coming up onto this hill where Jacob used to worship, the formality and the religion was not enough for this woman. She's seeking something deep, something meaningful, something that connects her to God. What connects us? Many of us think, well, it is just our personal relationship with God. But the other day when my baby woke up and she turned to me and I looked at her and her eyes, we connected and we stared at each other for a good 15, 20 seconds, didn't move. And tears almost ran from my eyes. That sacredness between two human beings, a father and a daughter, connecting, is sacred. It teaches us something about God. And that encounter connects me to God. It teaches me about God. When I'm in my office and this desperate person's coming in thinking that life is just horrendous, she sees no way out, and after 30 minutes of talking and talking, and all of a sudden there is a moment where we connect. A moment where we both acknowledge something just happened. An epiphany. The beginning of healing. That connection was sacred. And again, as you reflect, that connection told me something about God. God and continually connects me to God. People are longing for the sacred. The sacred is something that you can't touch, you can't hold, you can't see. It is a total emotional experience. And that sacredness is what brings us meaning to life, because those sacred moments teach us something about humans and about God. I just believe that the church is not getting it. I can confess that the first church that I ever figured or ever thought that was my family was the first church I attended after I got out of the Marine Corps. And I've never had an experience ever since, and that was in 1995. The church was close. It was connected to each other. We went to Mariner games. We went to each other's homes. We did the work of God together. We played together. We socialized together to the point where I remember telling one person, "This is my first family." Within that church, I felt connected. I felt a belonging. I felt a community within the believers. So, the pastor didn't really matter that much to me. Let me say, because many of us say, "How good of a speaker is he?" That's how we judge the pastor, whether he's good or not, a lot of times. So what I'm saying is, I would rather have a healthy church, one that takes care of each other, and having a dynamic, mediocre pastor who speaks. We just cover that up with good music, dynamic music, good praise. So what I'm saying is the experience is still there, even in worship and even at home. And again, I believe that it's the woman at the well was seeking for something more meaningful. And I don't think what we have today, and many of us, the religion that we have, the faith that we have, will fail us in the time of trouble. There's a hunger out there that people are wanting a meaningful life. They're wanting an intimacy with God. The other day I drove by on Coffee. But it was proudly displaying its banner, the Truth Project. As I drove by, I began to reflect again. I talked to myself, I don't know about you. And I asked myself a lot of questions. And I said, are people who are really searching for meaning and intimacy with God searching for their truth? Does the church really feel that people who are hurting, that are depressed, that are thinking about suicide, wanting a sense of belonging, driving around town looking for a local seminary for truth? I don't think so. I believe they are searching for meaning and an intimate connection with God that is eternal and not temporal. That experience, that spirituality is something that is eternal, that doesn't end when I go outside these doors. Now let me cover up for some who think, who have a concern about what I said about truth. Truth is relatively important. Because we don't want to be misguided, I think there are some primary functions that need to go on first. We say it all the time about Jesus met needs, Jesus did this, and then he proclaimed the kingdom of God. But for some, that may take a year before you do, if they're coming. There needs healing. There's needs to be met before they say, oh, what do you guys believe? Oh, well, this is what we believe. Boom, boom. Because what's going to keep them and save them is not the truth that you have, but how you treated them. How you ministered to their need. How we manifest a spirituality that we can stay connected to God. That is why people come in and out the doors after evangelism crusades. Truth does not hold people. I wonder why they leave. It's because they didn't feel like somebody. They didn't feel a sense of belonging. They didn't feel a sense of community. I am worried again, as I said, for many of us. I believe many of us don't have the faith, spirituality, and connection with God that would take us through the time of trouble. I don't know about you, but this world is in chaos. Stocks up and down, hundreds at a time, up and down. Took almost 100 years for a gas price to hit a dollar. Now gas prices go up a dollar or two within 2 and 3 days. Everything is unstable. Everything is chaotic. Stuff is happening. And I feel that what we have now as Christians, of what we've hung on to for connection with God and meaning in life, will not sustain us. Why? Because for many of us, our relationship with God is mainly connected to things, to rituals, to observances, to customs, to traditions, to being on committees and boards. These things are the ones that make us feel religious, makes us feel closely to God, because we can touch them, we can feel them. Makes me feel important. Yes, we have observances. We have the Sabbath day. I just wonder how we can create a Sabbath experience. That makes you explode. But like some who show up at 12 and leave, when want to leave at 1, not questioning their spirituality, but on the other hand, I feel sorry for them because they have been taught that if I do certain things, if I fulfill the works of the law, it's going to save them. Our religiosity is not enough. I was listening to a Christian radio station the other day, and as most of the time, the pastor was going on and saying a whole lot of nothing. much of what he said meant nothing to me, and I just couldn't imagine if someone was searching for God, how would it even touch him or her? If it would even inspire them. But I believe the sermon was self-serving, and look what I got. As in kids do, look what I can do. Look at the truth that I have. God is three, not one. And want to argue that all over the, you know, when people are searching, so what at that time? When people are hurting, when they're, if a secular person or someone who doesn't know God and says, what would make them go to a Christian station in the first place? Trying to find refuge. Seek healing and help, not for truth, not because many of the radio stations and even our own are constantly apologetic, always trying to defend the faith constantly rather than showing the faith, experiencing the faith. It's like I've been in this, I was baptized in 94. Okay, I got it. I got the truth. I understand it. I got it the first 2 years. Now what? Now what? You're going to tell me over and over and over again about how sin puts me to death? Oh, I got that. I got it. I got it the first time, second, maybe third time I got it. People don't know, don't need to be told they're doing wrong. They need to see a way out. They need to see hope for a better day. They want a friend to walk alongside them as they leave the condition in which they live. They don't need to be told how bad they are. They know how bad they are. They don't need to be told, well, I don't think that's an appropriate way to be looking or dressing. They know. I think they know. It's a sign of protest. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's a spiritual matter. And they may have been hurt in the past by some grumpy old... a grumpy person in the front and then there. So they're just mere acting out. Oh, you told me? Oh, just like a child. We're going to do exactly what you don't want me to do. So you don't need to tell people, well, sister, I think you need to cover up. Or, you know, they know. You don't need to tell them. But we have all these little police people nitpicking. Beep, 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 beep. You know, and pretty soon you're like this, and you're like, I'm getting out of here. I can't walk this way. I can't dress this way. I can't look this way. I can't smile this way. I can't do this way. Why am I here? I'm gone. And when people, and it's at the end of his sermon, he says, well, if you want to come to Christ, let's say the sinner's prayer together. I've said the sinner's prayer. I've prayed it with other people. But for the first time in my life, when listening to him, I said, how theologically incorrect this sinner's prayer is. Why is it wrong? Why is it not enough? Because it focuses on the individual's behavior. Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of the things that I have done. Please come into my life and be Lord of my life and my Savior. it is not my sin that requires me for God to be my Savior. It is not my individual sin or behavior that caused me to need Christ to save me. When I came out of the womb of my mother, I was dead. The Bible teaches me those who are not in Christ are dead. There's a lot of living dead people in the world. And what this type of prayer does to people, it begins to form a Christian headed off onto the wrong path of their religious experience. It is always self-serving, always about self and how I can appease God and make myself right with God. Rather than, if you understood it correctly, that it is not me that I need to make myself right with God about. It is Jesus Christ who makes me right with God, who has given me eternal life. Because I was born in iniquity, I am born sinful. That is why I need a Savior. And yes, because I am born in iniquity and I sin, I continually confess my sinful behavior to God. Why do I do that? Because it keeps us in constant relationship with one another. Whenever we offend one another, it's always good to make amends. But it doesn't save you. I believe having a works-based religiosity, which I believe many of us have, but you don't accept it, and you don't think it. But I think if you spent some quiet time in nature for a few days, and start evaluating who you are, and what you do. I wonder what our faith will look like as the world is coming to an end. Picture it. Talking about faith and trust and who, what are you going to do? Picture it. Towns are in total destruction. Cars flipped over. Buildings on fire. Flames coming out of the windows. And you're standing naked. Clothes torn off in the middle of a street. Bruised, burned, beaten and bloodied. There is no church that you could enter to that would make you feel close to God. There is no place for you to pay your tithe because the church institution is no longer in existence. You can no longer receive communion to feel connected with God. You can no longer be an elder, a deacon, a deaconess, an usher, a Sabbath school teacher, a board member that made you feel important and religious, and it's all gone. There is nothing around you that you can put your hands on, that you can touch, that makes you feel close to God. It's gone. It's obliterated. Everything that reminds you of religion and God is gone. What are you going to do? Standing there naked. What do you have in these moments left that's going to sustain you in the time of trouble and the time of trials in your life? The pastor is gone. Your parents, friends, children, all gone. Just you standing in the middle of the street, naked, half bent over, covering yourself with modesty, scared, lonely, and nowhere to turn. Now what? And that's the title of my sermon. Now what? Everything that has brought meaning to you that is physical, that you can touch, that's made you feel religious and connected with God, it is now all gone. What do you have left? What do you have left that's going to sustain you? Something that is for you begin to reflect and to meditate upon in your own lives. I'm tempted, you know what? Just end with that. It's the question of when everything is gone. No longer pay your tithe because that made you feel like you did something for God. When you can no longer lead out in worship service and praise team, that made you feel like something. When all of this is gone, what now? What do you have? What I have is Jesus the Christ, who told me I have done everything that there needs to be done to save you. I have paid the price. All those things that you have done for me, feeding the homeless, paying your tithe, leading church which should be done, those were just gratitude acts towards me. Didn't earn you anything. It was just my gratitude to you, my gratitude towards my loving Savior that has done everything for me. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for me. Southside, as you contemplate, where I believe in some chaotic times, economics is unstable. When we don't have the things that make connection for us, the only thing that we have is God and each other. But even when we don't have each other, everything is gone. And there's an ultimate decision to be made in that last day.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We trust that you have been blessed and pray that you will choose to be used by God. As always, stay blessed by the best.